If you weren't here a couple weeks ago, we're actually going to continue a message that we started 2 weeks ago. But before we do that, I just want to ask you, how many of you have never kept a Feast of Trumpets service before? Raise your hand. Wow. All right. So we have quite a few. Never been to a Feast of Trumpets service before. So we are actually, as a church, going to be celebrating the Feast of Trumpets this coming Thursday. And Scott is going to be giving a sermon talking about the Feast of Trumpets. But let me get you down to bottom line. What are we going to be doing? We're going to be gathering here to celebrate in advance the second coming of Jesus Christ. Woo! Now, do you think about this? This is one of the great events that is spoken of in the New Testament, that we are looking forward to the day of his return, that we should be setting our eyes on it, that we should be watching, that we should be sober, because Jesus is coming again. And just as Jesus came the first time, and we see so many wonderful events that happen on his first coming, and so many that are celebrated on feast days. And if you're like, what in the world are feast days? There's these days in the Bible that God ordained things to happen. Did you know that the Passover was celebrated from the time the Israelites were in Egypt all the way through? And it was all a picture of what Jesus was going to do when he became the Passover. And he died on the day of the Passover. Isn't that amazing? That God knew the day he was going to have his son as the Lamb of God give his life for the world. And did you know that following the Passover, there's this whole feast called Unleavened Bread. And in this Feast of Unleavened Bread, there's this offering of first fruits. It was an offering so important because during the days of Unleavened Bread, when they made this offering, God said, you can't even eat of your harvest or take of it until you make this offering of first fruits. And did you know it was on that day that Jesus was resurrected? That 1 Corinthians 15, when speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, says, and Christ, the first fruits resurrected, that what he was thinking of when he wrote that was he's fulfilling something that we've been celebrating. So cool. And so the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, he said, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened of sincerity and truth. And what we find is the newness of life in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we celebrated this in the springtime. And then do you know that on that day, on the day of Jesus' resurrection, there was a count of 50 days. 50 days that would be counted. And do you know that Jesus, after his resurrection, he was with his disciples, but then he ascended to heaven and he said, wait until you receive power from on high. Do you know when the disciples received the Holy Spirit, the power from on high that he promised? On the day of Pentecost, on the very day. Now, I'm telling you these things because we celebrated these feasts earlier this year in the springtime, but they all have significance. All of them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what is so beautiful is that long ago, God determined that he was going to have holidays that would be celebrated to remember whether of things past, things present, or things future, the things that God, our Father, would do through Jesus Christ. Every one of them is a celebration. And I assure you, if you take the time to dig into God's Word, you will be so awe-inspired by what God has done because he dedicated times of remembrance to the things he is doing. Feast of Trumpets is one of those times. And so we are going to be celebrating a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a time when Christ will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air with him together. And this day for us, we who believe, who have passed from death to life by faith in Jesus, we have a hope in the coming of Jesus. It is the moment of our redemption. For as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then those who are Christ's at his coming. We became Christ's when we believed in him. When we said, I have sinned, I have fallen short, I need your grace, I need life. My life is worthy of death. And Jesus said, my life, my death for yours, that you would have life, that you would be in me. And we became Christ. And so we live now as Christ and we look forward to that time. But the time for the rest of the world, friends, it's not a great time. Because as joyous as it is for us that Jesus is coming, it's about that heart aching for the world. Because the things that have been let go, the things that have been out of control, the things that have been sinful, they're also coming to an end. Because a new kingdom will be established on this earth, and all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will begin reigning forever and ever. Now, I want to talk a little bit today with you about this time, so turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There's a lot of instruction in the word from Jesus and the Apostle Paul, from Peter, from John in regard to this time. I want to focus us on some of this teaching. And so if you'll turn with me to 2 Thessalonians 2, because we'd like you to follow along in the scriptures. Because one of the things, and actually we spoke about this the last time I gave a sermon, is that all scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God would be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the scripture is what we rely on. And everything I say, you should prove based on scripture. It's your responsibility to prove me out. So we want our sermons to come from the scripture, because I don't want to have 100 people coming up to me saying, you're off base. So I'm going to use the scripture, and I want you to read it with me so that you know the basis for the teaching. So it says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, so now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you. Isn't that a great beginning? Not to be soon shaken. So right away, we get the beauty of Jesus coming, but notice what it says, to not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you. I don't know if there's somebody that wants to keep track, but we're going to read that word, that admonishment, let no one deceive you, a lot today. It's funny when you go through and you prepare and you're studying the word and you see God just over and over and over. He just keeps saying this, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you. Why would He be saying that? Do you think God knows something that's coming that could be deceiving to us? Why would He write this in His word over and over? He didn't just give two witnesses or three witnesses to it. As you'll see today, there's many witnesses. So anybody want to take the task of how many times? Nobody. Okay. All right. Well, we'll just count it later then. All right. So we're going to see. Somebody will. I know now somebody will. All right. So let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Did you know that was promised? Did you know the church is not going to get better? It's actually going to have a falling away. That's one of the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. One of the things that can be troubling, and one of the things that we want to look. If you look at the history of God working with His people, over time, there's always these falling aways that take place, right? Even in the nation of Judah, they had a righteous king, and then it becomes unrighteous. They forget God. They go into problems. And then, hey, we found the word of God again. Revival. You know what they did on the revivals? They celebrated feast days. Did you know that? Check it out in the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. Do you know that when they found the word of God, you know what they did? They kept the Feast of Trumpets. Ezra's time, Nehemiah, what did they do? When they found the word of God, they kept the Feast of Trumpets and they kept the Feast of Tabernacles. It's recorded right in the Bible for us to see. When they found it in the time of Asa or Josiah, Hezekiah, what did they do? They kept the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread. This was reviving, because these feasts are about the revival of our lives in Jesus Christ and the gospel and what He's doing in our lives. These celebrations are things God wanted us to remember. They are vital to the gospel, what's happening, the plan of salvation. And in them, you will find things that will help you see what's happening, what God is doing on this earth. You will find doctrine in them to keep you on the straight and narrow. And you will find prophecy in them of what is yet to come. So, beautiful things that can be found in His feast days. So notice here, the day won't come unless there's a falling away first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember when I was still with you? I told you these things. So Paul's reminding and saying, this isn't the first time we spoke about this. I told you about it, and I'm writing to you again because I want you to be mindful of it. And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. So when you look at this phrase, lawlessness, it means what? Against law. Against God's word, against what he's instructed. This is the mystery of lawlessness that is at work, that there will be an underpinning within the body of lawlessness, creating a falling away. Why? Because they don't love God's law. The carnal mind is at enmity against God's law. It is not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. The only way we ever obey God is in the spirit. In our flesh, you can try as much as you want. You can try to be righteous, but it is by the Spirit of God that we can overcome sin. So if you're trying to overcome in your life, come back to the beginning principle, and it is this. Who is God to you? You realize that what creates the dichotomy is the question, who gets to decide for me? It used to be a joke when I was a kid, and I never really got it. I thought, oh, okay, funny. And I'll tell it to you now, you probably think the same way. There's two things I know. There is a God, and I am not him. And this was a big joke when I was a kid. Like, people used to, I went to a Catholic high school. Priest said this joke. There is a God, and I'm not him. I know two things. I never realized how profound that was until I got older. So wait a minute, that has implications, doesn't it? If there is a God, that means that we're here because of some other intelligence, some other plan, some other design. And if I'm not him, that probably means it's not my plan, not my design. I'm not here by my own will or power. I'm here by the grace of somebody else. Which says, well, then, do I have any responsibility to this God who made me? Do I have any relationship with the God who made me? Does God care about me? Does God love me? Who is God? How does he work? How does it fit in? And then you go to the beginning of the book where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he made mankind, and he said, let us make them in our image, and let us give them dominion. Wow. Really? He made us to give us dominion? Yes. And he blessed them and he said, be fruitful and multiply, have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over all these things. And he puts them in a garden that he planted and he says, tend it and keep it. And God basically gave life, liberty and property right at the beginning of creation and said, be blessed in this. And he says, and you can eat of everything. You have freedom. Just don't eat of the one thing. And right from the beginning, we chose poorly. We chose poorly. And you realize as you get older that your life continues to go back to the garden to say, who do I believe? The God that said this or the serpent that came along and said something totally different? What does it say of the serpent? He was more subtle, right? More cunning than any beast of the field. And when you think about the relationship of what God taught from the very beginning of the book, he was showing us that he is going to deliver truth, life, blessing, abundance to everyone. But there is this one who will come along and test whether we trust and believe in the great God who made us, to question whether we love him. Whether we'll obey him, whether we'll follow, whether we'll trust he's truly God, or we'll just say, you know what, I'll decide. It looks good to me. It's pleasing to my flesh. It's pleasing to my eyes. Desirable to make one. I'll take for myself. I will be God. And ultimately, that's what we did. And frankly, that's what we do every time we reject the word of God for our own way. We're saying, I think I'll be God on this one. I think I'll make my choice on this one. God says, but I said this. And what I'm encouraging you to, and what I'm called to, and what we've been called to as a church to do, is to preach the word in season, out of season, to rebuke, to exhort, to encourage, to say, don't believe me, believe what's in this word, and follow it, lest you be deceived. When God says, don't eat of that, I'm saying, I agree, let's not eat of it. Now, we may sin and fall short, but that is not the standard that we are holding to. We want to follow God in every way. And when we sin and fall short, as it says in 1 John chapter 2, 1, when he says, brethren, I write to you that you may not sin. He says, but if you do, we have an advocate in Christ Jesus. And that is in this season as well. And we'll be talking about that on the Day of Atonement. But as we look at this, what do we see? Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all powers, signs, and lying wonders. That seems a little intimidating, doesn't it? Power, signs, and lying wonders, right? And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. It's like they can't even see the truth anymore because what they've done is made a decision to not love the truth and believe the truth. And now they're blind. 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about there's a veil that the God of this world has put over the world among those who are perishing. They can't see. And what God does to us when he calls us is he says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. The opportunity to see the truth and make a decision based on what God says. Do you realize what a blessing that is? That you can go into the Word and see it. And so we may not know everything, but what God wants to do is open our eyes to see the truth, that we would walk in it. So again, for this reason, verse 11, God will send them strong delusion. What was the reason? Verse 10, they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I had a very interesting experience recently because without really changing my thoughts and beliefs for many years in terms of core moral principles, I have now found myself labeled by people as a hater. And hater is an interesting term, and it's a very personal thing when somebody calls you a hater, especially when you're saying, don't hate your enemies, love your enemies. But I actually got into a conversation with one who labeled me a hater. And it was very interesting to go through the course of the conversation and realize that according to this definition, which is I am unsupportive of people sinning in a way that's openly prideful and sinful before the Lord God Almighty, that if I won't support the behavior, I'm not talking about loving the person. I'm saying if I won't support the behavior, that made me a hater. And the reality is, and I love you guys, but if you rob a bank, I can't support that. If you murder somebody, I cannot support that. And if you're sexually immoral, I cannot support that. I love you. I want you to know Christ. I want you to be freed. I want you to be saved. But please don't think that I hate you because I can't support sinful behavior, not in myself, not in anyone. I can't, because I made a decision that I'm not God. I've rejected Satan's rules. I've accepted the Word of God as being the living, inspired Word of God. And now I must follow what he says. But there's a mystery of lawlessness that is at work, Paul said, in the church. And the mystery of lawlessness is only growing worse. I want you to notice something and how impactful this has been and why I said without changing. If you agree with what I just said, you too are a hater. You too are a hater with me by this world's definition. I want you to look back just 16 years ago when the concept of homosexual marriage was really getting engagement in the political realm. The presidents had all spoken, and when they were asked about this, about what marriage was constituted, and most people basically referred to the beginning of the creation of man, that marriage is between a man and a woman. Man leaves his father and mother. Two are joined together. They become one flesh. This is the way God ordained it from the very beginning. Is he God or not? Does he have say or not? Because when you go back and read Genesis, you know what's really interesting? Again, one of those things that you're like, I wonder why he keeps saying he created them male and female. Because he says it like three or four times. He created them male and female. Why do you keep saying that, God? Because he needed to say that. Because there would be those that would question he created them male and female. There would be questions about the way marriage was supposed to work, that it was to be between a man and a woman. And his design was that they would come together, that in that relationship and covenant, they would then be intimate, and the intimacy and the love would produce fruit of children. That's the way it works. Isn't that great that God made it that way? Well, 57% were against homosexual marriage, citing these as facts. Now, there might have been more that were against it, but even politically, they're saying, we can't allow this to happen. There were lots of motivations and different ways of thinking. And some said, hey, let there be homosexual marriage, even though I disagree with it. And there was a lot of politics behind it. But only 35% of the population of the United States in 2001 said they were for it. Remember this number. Because 16 years later, 62% of this country is in favor of homosexual marriage, pro-homosexual marriage. My friends, I don't care what moral question that the Bible raises as a moral question, we talk about or challenge. This is a big warning. I want you to think about how powerful what is happening right now in our country, and it's not just our country, it's all over the world, but as our country looks at this, I want you to think about what that means. Think about the reality that we were founded as a nation by people that came here for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. When you go back to the story of Thanksgiving, you read about the pilgrims, that's what they wrote. For the furtherance of the kingdom of God, when you look at the communities, the Puritan community, the Anabaptists, the Seventh-day Baptists, the Jewish community, the Quakers. You look at the different communities that founded here. Do you know what they came here for? Religious freedom. They came here for freedom. Now, it didn't mean everybody that came here was a Christian or a believer. But basically, the Judeo-Christian beliefs, and when we say that, that means beliefs based on the Word of God, the Bible, they were fundamental to the organization of society and culture. Now, the problem we sometimes have today is we still look at the roots and say that's the way it should be. But would the roots of this word lead a population by 62% saying that they're for homosexual marriage? Would this thinking say God's still ruling here? It's against his law. It's against his way. But notice that. Look at how many are opposed to it now in the United States. 32%. Have you ever thought about that? Do it with another commandment in your mind that you keep. Would you ever say, well, you know what, we're giving up on murder. I used to be against it, now I'm for it. I used to be for honoring your parents. I don't think that's a good idea anymore. And believe me, if you look at society, I want you to go back, and those of you that are closer to my age, about 50, almost, not quite. But you know, when I was a kid, I thought about this. All the movies, you know what the message was? Don't listen to your parents. Don't follow your parents. Your parents have their ways. You should break free from your parents. You shouldn't be listening to them. You shouldn't be honoring them. Live your own life. What do they know? How many times have you ever read that in the Bible? Ever. The thought that you should be dishonoring and disrespecting your parents in any way. Does it ever say that? I told my children this, and I hope that they will do it, but it's their choice. That when you can prove me wrong with the Bible, I will submit. But I would ask you to honor what I've taught you, because I've tried to teach you from the Word of God the way it should be. And so if you're questioning God, fine, question God's existence. Discover for yourself, I want the passion to be from your heart. But while you're doing it, could you just roll with me and respect the fact that God did give me to you as a dad? Would you just follow along in the thinking until you determine? And if you can prove me wrong, I'd love to hear. But the thing is, we have made our society that we reject the parents, that they don't know, that as soon as you get to a certain age, you should be doing your own thing. Now, certainly there are times to do your own thing. Certainly there are times to change your beliefs and religion. Certainly there are times to change your occupation and your opinions. But to disregard your parents as if they are meaningless to you in the relationship, that's not what God ever intended. So should we get rid of the commandments because we don't like the way it fits with our thinking anymore? Should we start coveting and being greedy for money because that's the way our society works? That we want fame and power? Should we just say, you know what, I used to think these commandments had a legitimacy, now I don't. See, because ultimately, if you discover the truth, how changing is the Word of God? Are we saying that it's flexible? Are we saying that it moves on the core teachings? Because if we don't receive a love of the truth, what did the Bible just promise us? Let's read it again. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it said this. He says in verse 10, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's very strong, isn't it? It's very plain. Do you want to be in delusion? Do you want to be believing lies? Here's your solution. Read it, know what it says, believe it, and live as if it's true. That's the walk of faith, living as if it's true. Now, I've showed you the stats for the United States. How do you think it's going in the Christian church? This is broken down by certain specifics, and all this comes from Pew Research. They do these studies for the United States, but also specifically for the church. So what you can see here for white evangelical churches, back in 2001, 13% were pro-homosexual marriage. Today that number is almost tripled, up to 35% are pro-homosexual marriage. Now, I just want you to realize how amazing this is and the changes of core belief in the church. Notice white mainline Christian churches. Those that aren't evangelical, 38% were pro-homosexual marriage in 2001. 16 years later, 68%. Where did the Word of God change over the last 16 years? If you say you're a Christian, shouldn't there be some obligation to the Word of Christ? Black Protestants went from 30 to 44. Catholics, 40 to 67%. And unaffiliated churches, we're at 61% in 2001, and now 85% today. Now, as long as there's going to be a Rock Valley Christian Church, I can tell you we're not going to change our teaching. And I'm going to show you why. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. So, how many want to be under the wrath of God? Nobody here. Okay, good. Me neither. So, it's revealed, though, against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness. And notice, who suppress the truth. Very similar to what we just read in 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, notice in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Do you see how amazing that is? Because they wouldn't regard God, they became futile. When we talk about a biblical worldview, what we're really saying is, as I look out at the way things should be and the way I want to be, I'm looking through the Word of God first, and it goes out that way. I view it as this is the truth, and it filters everything that I observe, see, practice, do, think in my life. It has influence on me. It's saying I don't look for my own way. It's saying I'm acknowledging I'm not God. But you realize when you have a belief that there is no God, who becomes default God? You do. You choose how you live. You choose the way. When you reject the Word of God, you become God. So that's why he said it was kind of funny when he said two things I know, there is a God and I'm not him. We don't really believe that much anymore. We're saying there is a God and he's me. I will show myself to be God. I will choose my own life. I will disregard. Why would I believe in the Creator? And yet what God is saying is, no, you're without excuse. Everybody can see there's a Creator. Just look. Look at the magnificence of the heavens above. Look at the magnificence that we see now as we have all this ability to look inside us and look inside ourselves and look at what's going on. You've got to be kidding me. This did not happen through an explosion by chance. Come on. That's ridiculous. You got more chance of a hurricane blowing in Florida and all of a sudden they come across a bunch of beautifully made boats and airplanes and jets and spaceships. There's more chance of that happening than that you are here by chance. Your systems are so complex in living parts and you came out of another human being. You ever really think about that? The whole thing's a miracle. It's amazing. So, continuing on here in Romans chapter 1, it says in verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. They didn't acknowledge him and became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Isn't this exactly what we read in 2 Thessalonians? When you reject the basic revelation there is a God, you're on the path to darkness. It's the reality. You're saying, I want to be blind. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their heart. Did you see what that said? He said he's giving them up. Parents know how hard that is. Even the thought of that. God said he gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. That's exactly what we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, isn't it? Because they did not receive a love of the truth. What did they believe? Because they believed the lie. God sent strong delusions. Now they're in darkness. It's futile. And no matter what you're trying to talk to somebody about, if you're trying to stop them from committing sexual immorality, if you're trying to stop them from having abortions, if you're trying to stop somebody from any kind of ungodly behavior, realize it's futile until the light of God shines and they simply say, there is a God and I'm not him. Because until they're willing to submit to the true authority and the giver of life and breath, they will run every which way. And you have no power to stand. You can reason. You might be able to convince. But ultimately, all the repentance that we desire in life comes when we submit to God and know the salvation in Jesus and we live by every word of God. That's how it works. So realize our hope is that the light of God will come into their lives. They will see there is a God. And they will change as a result of that. So, verse 24. So God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, verse 25, and worshipped and served the creature, even themselves, rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. My friends, at the Feast of Trumpets, we are looking for the return of Christ and the entrance of Christ into this world. When you come to Jesus Christ and have a faith and belief in him, you are looking for Jesus Christ to enter your world, to come into your life. And if you have Christ in you, you have power and hope of glory, because in him we live and move and have our being. In him we find righteousness, sanctification, justification. In him we find everything. And what he does is leads and guides us in a holy way. But if we also do not retain God in our knowledge, as it says in verse 28, then we should expect a debased mind. Maybe not in the way of homosexuality as being described here in Romans 1, but in every other way that we might go that is of our flesh. So what makes the difference? It's God. We are sinners. We tend toward lust. We tend toward what we want. But God is truth and love, and there is no shadow or variation in Him. He does not change. The same yesterday, today, and forever. The way He lived before is the way He lives now is the way He will live. And that way is not based on selfish interests or on selfish identity. It is based on the greatness and holiness, the perfection found in our God Almighty. And He's asked us to be a part of that family with Him and to share in it, to have Him in the forefront of our hearts and minds. And so it says God gave them up, verse 26, to the vile passions. And then notice in verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceitful, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Why can I not approve of those who practice such things? I can't approve. Don't ask me to condone your sin. I cannot do it. I love you. I will encourage you to repent. I will ask you to come to Christ. I will ask you to know the meanings for life. But I cannot support ungodliness. Because what does it lead to for you who practice ungodliness? Death. And what would it lead for to me to encourage it? He just said, they not only do the same, but approve. This is the problem. Now, let's go and turn over to Matthew chapter 24. So we've talked about the lawlessness and the mystery of lawlessness that is at work. And friends, you can look at this in many things. Look at God's law and how it has changed so dramatically in the views of people. It's amazing. But what the warning is, look how fast it's coming. Look how fast it's coming. Now, my brilliant son, Jack, asked me a question. Dad, are we in the end times? I said, why do you want to know that? He said, well, a lot of people are kind of making fun of it, that people are talking about we're in the end times and the second coming of Christ. People are making fun of it. And you know what? That's actually one of the signs of the end. Did you know that it says in the book of Peter that in the last days, scoffers will come forth mocking the thought of the return of Christ? And they say, where is the hope of His coming? Things have always gone on this way and always will. And he said, and they didn't realize how close they were. So mocking the return of Christ is something you can read about in Peter. But notice here in Matthew, notice what Jesus says here. In verse 4, it says, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and deceive many. Does anybody count the deceives? Because we just clicked two more right there. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Have we seen these things? It says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Has that been happening? Yep. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Is that happening? Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. There it is again. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. It is such an amazing thing that the world and the mystery of lawlessness comes in saying it's love. It's love to be lawless and to support lawlessness when the scriptures say something so opposite, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. If you love me, keep my commandments. The message in the scripture is diametrically opposite to what's in the world, but my friends, it is becoming opposite to what is in the church as a whole. And we as a Christian body, church, need to be repenting and coming back
to be faithful to the Word of God. These things should be warnings. When we look at stuff like this in our church and we say, but how could we be supportive of something that we just read, that there's destruction coming for these things, that it's called a debased mind, that it's called darkness, it's against Christ. And yet, we as a majority, as Christians, are supporting this in practice. We need to think about, where's our God? Where's the one who's ruling our life and all these things? And so he says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are on the housetop not go down or take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. If you're thinking about the Sabbath and wondering about the Sabbath, notice what Jesus said. He said, pray that your flight be not on the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So even in Jesus' mind, he's giving his disciples instruction, pray that your flight not be on the Sabbath because there's going to be great tribulation. I don't know the answer to my son's question when it will be, but I'm looking at a lot of signs that seem to be, and things that seem to be coming, and things that seem to be escalating. But I don't know if this is the time, but what I can do is continue to watch and to say, what's happening? So it says there will be this great tribulation that has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. Isn't that amazing? But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now notice what he says. If anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, there, do not believe it. Now notice the timing of this is at the tribulation. Right? Saying, here's the Christ, there, do not believe it. False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive. There it is again. If possible, who even the elect? Now notice what Jesus says, because I love how intimate this is. See, I told you beforehand. When we read this, he's saying, guys, I'm telling you exactly the way this is going to go down so that you're not deceived. So pay attention, right? Jesus is saying, pay attention. I'm telling you this before it happens because I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to reject the word. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, you're not going to miss it. So if somebody says he's come and you missed it, you didn't miss it. For where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. Now notice this, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. So I asked the boys this morning at my house, is Jesus coming again and then the sound of a trumpet and gathering his saints, is that before or after the tribulation? What was the answer? After. How do you know that it's after? You just read it. And you're believing what you read. Thank you, Linda. See, that makes me really happy. Linda's believing what she reads. And the word is so plainly spoken. Now, I say that because it came to a shock to the guys at the house that this isn't the normal teaching. That most churches don't teach this. Most churches don't teach that you shouldn't support homosexual relationships. If you're going to do what most do, you're going to end up where most go. Wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go by it.
But narrow is the path, and confined is the gate that leads to life. Do we believe when Jesus said that? Why do you think he's pleading here in this chapter about don't be deceived, don't be deceived? Why does he keep repeating himself? They're going to say Christ is here. Christ is there. And they said, see, I told you beforehand. What does he say? I'm going to tell you again. They'll say he's in the desert. They're saying he's in the inner room. They're saying Christ returned and you missed it. And Jesus is saying, nobody's missing my coming this time. Because he's not coming as a babe being wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying as a manger. The Lamb of God returns as the Lion of Judah, and he comes with a rod of iron to rule the nations. The end of sin and sinful ways is coming, my friends. But he tells us exactly how it's going to happen. So if somebody's telling you it's different, shouldn't you question why? Let's confirm this. Let's make sure there's not a mistake in Matthew's record. Turn with me to Mark 13. In Mark chapter 13, and in verse 19, it says, in those days there will be tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. Is there a great tribulation coming that's greater than anything ever seen? And if God didn't shorten the days, would nobody be saved? If anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ. Look, here he is. He is there. Do not believe it. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if they're going to say that at the tribulation, that he's already showed up? Do you believe it? He says, don't you believe it? For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Isn't that what we just read in 2 Thessalonians 2? That Satan with lying signs and wonders? Friends, I am trying to speak this passionately to you because I want you to understand. I plead with you to believe the word of God over the teachings of men. Because when there is not a love of the truth, we can end up rejecting the word and believing something completely false. And Jesus is saying that if you don't believe what he says, pretty much you're going to be deceived. You're going into the darkness. You're going to be following a false Christ. Because they will call themselves Christ. People will refer to them as Christ. And they're going to be doing miracles, showing signs and showing wonders. You say, well, why would God do that? Why would he allow that to happen? Why would he allow? You know, it's been the same question that people have asked about. Why did he even allow Satan in the garden? Want an answer? Hold your place here. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Because God already told us why he does these kind of things. So that we would be ready. When we believe the word, he gives us everything we need to be ready. So notice what he says. If there arises among you a prophet. This is Deuteronomy 13 verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass. Wow. He did a miracle. Of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. So when we read in Matthew 24 and we read again here in Mark, he's saying, I'm telling you this so you can hold fast to what I'm saying. But it's the same choice as the garden. When God said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Do you believe that? Because when the serpent came along to deceive, the serpent says, you shall surely die. And all of a sudden, Eve doubted. And she started making decisions on her own. She left what God had said because she answered with his word first, right? She answered what he said. She said what God had instructed. But now she's looking for herself. And now she's taking the position of that ownership. And you realize what that's caused for all of humanity since. But yet God in his grace
says, no, I will show the word and I will show the truth. And so back in Mark 13, he's wanting us to say, I believe you, Jesus. So false Christ, verse 22, and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed. See, I told you all these things beforehand. In other words, but you don't need to be deceived by it. But do you think it might be powerfully deceiving? Like, he's doing miracles, seems to be doing many wonders. Do you think that's going to have an impact on you? I think for me, I would say, I'm going to feel it. I've got to stand on the word of God because it says, if possible, even to deceive the elect. We've got to hold fast to what Jesus is telling us here. It's going to be tough. And so whether we are at this time or not, I do not know. But what we should continue to teach is that this is what he said. Now notice verse 24. But in those days, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, the powers in heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. When does he return and gather his saints? After the tribulation. Is that what your Bible said? Do you believe it? See, you won't find two more clear verses about a before, during, or after in the whole Bible. Go look. You won't find one time it says before the tribulation Christ returns. Or one time that he says he comes to gather his elect before the tribulation occurs. You won't find that in the scriptures. And the reason I'm telling you this is because why would so many people believe that Jesus returned before the tribulation? Why would they be going out to the Christ in the desert, in the inner room? Why would they be believing the lying signs and wonders if they were following the word? What was so interesting is Hunter and Jack at the house this morning, they totally got it. They said because they were listening to what the pastor taught them. And guys, you got to stop listening to what I teach. You got to start listening to what word of God I teach and make me prove it to you. I'm not asking you to take my opinion. I'm really not. And if you can bring me the word, I want to be humble always before the word of God. Because everything else is deception. But when we read it, no matter how much you're going to argue with me that it happened sometime before, I cannot believe you. Because then I have to reject Jesus. I can't believe it. And for us, as Christians, we should be encouraging one another to study the word, to sharpen each other and say, what does the Bible say? A few years ago, Scott and I had two people come to us that were attending in our fellowship at the time. And they said, we need you to watch something. I said, what do you need us to watch? We need you to watch this video because Jesus is coming back on the Feast of Trumpets. Well, the Feast of Trumpets was pretty close. And I'm looking for Jesus to return on the Feast of Trumpets. But I said, no, he's not. And they said, well, you didn't even watch the video. I said, I don't need to watch the video. You said he's saying he's going to return this year on the Feast of Trumpets? Yes. No, he's not. I said, because I can go through the Bible and I can tell you that that's not going to happen. Because this isn't the right timing. Because he told us what the tree is going to look like, what the fig tree will look like when we know it's time for harvest. It's not time for harvest yet. There's still development on that tree taking place. There's still fruit being developed. Jesus said it's going to get really awful. But I know this, that before the return of Jesus Christ, we're going to see some pretty amazing events. Things that are going to take place. There's going to be tribulation such as the world has never seen before. So bad that if he didn't shorten the days, nobody was going to be left alive. I don't see that happening. So until I see that, I have no confidence in what you're saying. Well, anyway, it got very heated because I didn't want to listen to it. And it was hours of video about why Jesus was returning. I'm like, I don't need to. Remember a couple weeks ago, I brought you and showed you a dollar. And then I showed you a dollar on paper. And then I showed you a dollar that looked like a dollar, but it wasn't a dollar. When you know the real deal, you don't need to keep spending time watching videos that you can prove within the first 10 minutes are false. And I actually consented only because I was begged and only because we were told that a person said, I stake my life on this. And I said, that's a dangerous thing to say. And when Scott had this conversation and I confirmed, I'm like, and literally started living life as if that was going to happen. Literally saying, we're going to an amusement park before Jesus comes back next week. My friends, deception comes upon those who don't know and believe the word of God. That's what Jesus is telling us. That's why he's saying, see, I told you. And when you find somebody telling you a different story, you don't need to spend the time going through it. If you know it's counterfeit, do you even need to spend time with it? Friends, let me tell you an amazing trick. You know, when they go in and they teach Secret Service about counterfeiting, do you know what they do? They teach them every truthful aspect of what a bill looks like. They teach them exactly how the 100 looks, exactly how the 20 looks, and they have to memorize it and they have to know it. Do you know when you perfectly know the truth, you spot every single counterfeit? And yes, they do study counterfeits, but they don't need to spend as much time studying counterfeits because counterfeits will run you ragged all day. Once you figure out something's false, just say it's false. You don't need to spend all day figuring out the falseness of it once you know the truth and say, I can clearly see that's not true. So it hurts hearts when you're pastoring and you see these things come. All we can do is show the word. But that was it. I knew it wasn't going to happen. They believed it was. And ultimately, no problem. They showed up. There was wrong. There was repentance, I believe. And we just moved on. But the point is this. Do you spend the time to prove the teachings that you do allow to come into your ears and into your heart? Because according to what Jesus said here, if anybody is teaching you that there is a return of Christ and the gathering of saints prior to the tribulation, is that true? Can that be true with this? See, I want you to consider these things because Jesus told us this wasn't the time. Notice what he says here in Luke chapter 21. I want you to notice when he says you should be starting to look up for Jesus coming. Because it's not just any day. It's not today, my friends. It's not today. Because the fruit is not ready. The tree has not shown itself to be ready. It says this, verse 23. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. That seems kind of scary, doesn't it? This is the third time we've read about signs in heavenly places. So there's a lot going on, right? Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectations of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. When are you to look up? When everything's falling apart around you, when men's hearts are failing, when there's perplexity of nations. This was when Jesus said, this is when you look up. This is when you're ready because it's so bad. The Bible likens it like this. It's like a woman in travail. She doesn't know exactly when labor's going to start, but she knows it's coming. And when the travail starts, it starts with pains that get stronger and they build stronger and stronger and stronger. And when she is in travail and she is wailing and she is desiring for relief, a baby is born. And the children of God will rise up to meet the Lord in the air. And on the Feast of Trumpets, we remember not only the trumpets that are poured out, not only the things that come upon this earth that create the distress, but we remember through it all, his bride is ready. The babies come forward. The resurrection comes. And it says that we will rise, that those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and that we who are alive and remain will rise up to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort each other with these words. We have such a hope. The gospel gives us such a hope of eternal life. And I ask you to review these verses that we went through today and really believe what they say and make every other teaching run through that filter first, and don't let anything that opposes the word slip into your heart and mind, lest you believe lies as opposed to the truth. For God said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And he said many times, be not deceived. How many times? Anybody? 10 times we read it. I love you guys. If you haven't come to Jesus Christ yet, though, in your life, if you haven't given your life to say, not only do I need you as my salvation, you're my Lord, and I want to follow you and follow your word. I don't want to go through the games of just listening to what people say about things. I want to listen to you and what you say, because that's what we did. We read the words of Jesus. I'd ask that you would come back for prayer today, and I would ask that you would take seriously the things that are in God's word, that you could make him the Lord of your life and follow him. And if you have not been baptized, I would love to talk to you about baptism as well. So you can see people in the back for prayer today. If there's anything else that's on your heart, any sins, anything that you need prayer for, we would love to pray with you today. So thank you so much for your time. And thank you again to the servants that work here so tirelessly, because there's so many more than what we had on stage today. It's a beautiful thing to be a part of this church. Thank you.